Okay, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can be here, Father, and we can hear your voice. Your word says that your sheep hear your voice. And thank you this morning, Father. We know that you know us. You know that, Lord, you know where we're at, Father, what we're going through, Father, both individually and corporately, Father. And we thank you just for an encouragement, Father, just to trust you. Father, thank you for encouragement just to know that you are God. You know the next step, Father. And Father, even though there's a storm and even though it might be a fearful situation, we can know that our trust is not based on the storm. It's not based on the circumstances. Our safety is not based on those factors, but our safety is based on your word. Safety is based in the person of Jesus. So Father, we just confess that this morning. We confess that we trust you, Lord. We trust you with the next step, Father. We trust you with what is about to come, Father. And we choose to grow in that understanding of who you are. And I pray that for every person here, Father. And I want to pray, if there's anyone here while every eye is closed, if you're struggling with trust, just trust in God. Maybe there's something God is requiring of you, but it's a bit out of your comfort, it's a bit far out there, and you're just not sure how you're going to do this, but you can relate to that situation in any way. Why don't you just respond to that by lifting up your hand? I'm just going to pray for you. Father, thank you for all the hands that are raised now. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for the faith that you have been, that these people have been given, Father, that you would unlock this faith, God. That you would fan up the flame, God. And that you would give the ability, Father, to look, to see what you see, Father, to see beyond the natural, to see beyond the storm. So I pray for great grace to be on your sons and your daughters as we respond to your word. We thank you for life. In you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. You already have your seats. Ben, thanks, guys. You can have your seats. Good morning, everyone. Morning. Good to see you all. Welcome to the Sung family. Nice to have you guys this morning. I think we've got a broad... I think one of the advantages of having a more of an intimate service is the fact that we can have a bit more interaction. When I was just in the worship, I just had a moment where I was just this really amazing to, and I feel actually privileged and honored to walk with several people in the room, people that I really honor and respect, and it's an honor for me to walk the walk of faith. And so I just felt just quickly, I do have a sermon prepared, as you can see. So it's not like, you know, I'm like, well let's see what we're going to do. We have a message. I want to get to that, but I just want to just for a moment, I want to just honor the Holy Spirit. We had such a powerful meeting on Wednesday. We call it our yearly, or actually 6-monthly house meeting, where we come together. We've now got 2 services, might soon have 3 services. And so it's, like I said earlier with the membership part, it's getting all the more difficult to build relationship and establish relationship, and also to communicate, and also to see what is happening in each other's hearts and in each other's lives. And so we must become more intentional and pursue that. So just before we begin the message, I just want to have a couple of people just quickly come up and just say, what is God doing in your life? Just briefly. Don't overthink it. Don't try to think too hard. Just from your heart, just share, what is Christ doing in your life? I love the way that Stefan opened up the worship this evening, the simplicity of just following Christ. So if we can just have 2 people, if it's a testimony, then come share the testimony. If it's just something you know, that Christ is doing in your life. And there's no small thing, right? If Christ is doing something in your life, even if it feels small, it's major. It's significant because it's Christ doing it. So who's first? Kirby?
I was actually thinking if there's time for testimonies, I'll share. So it's not my testimony really, but my sister and her husband's been going through a really rough time. There's lots of stuff been happening, and they almost got divorced, and yeah, lots of stuff. And then this week was like a breaking point, and he basically said to her, he's not coming home. He never wants to see her again. He blocked her on WhatsApp. He said he will come and pack his stuff. And he had to work through a time of forgiveness for her, but he just couldn't. He just couldn't get himself to do it. And then on Thursday, he went to see a client. He's a lawyer. He went to a client, and then he saw the client, and he worked. And then as he walked out, the woman came to him, and she said to him, she doesn't know why, but she just feels that she needs to give him this book. So she gave him a book of Bruce Wilkinson, and it's on forgiveness. And he said he just sat in his car, and he read the first three chapters. And then he just realized that he needs to forgive my sister, and he needs to. Sorry, I haven't spoken about it. And then this morning, my brother-in-law sent me a message, and he said, I'm going to try and translate it. He said, I just realized, as I said to you in the week, that I haven't forgiven your sister. I made it a prayer. I started praying about it. And yesterday afternoon, I read out a letter of forgiveness of 4 pages to her that I wrote. I set her free, and I prayed for her, and I blessed her. After that, I prayed, and I asked God for forgiveness because I couldn't forgive her. I've grown a lot in my faith through this. Thank you so much for your support. And on Friday, I phoned the other person involved, and I told him that I forgive him as well, and I knew I had to do it before I could forgive your sister completely.
Wow, that's massive. Massive. Okay, no one wants to share now. That's quite amazing. Anyone else? Kampulani.
Okay. My testimony, like now at the moment, I'm struggling. Really struggling. Sometimes at home, there's no food. And sometimes I ask God, what is happening? I don't understand why God is not yet answering my prayers. Sometimes I'm crying at home. It's difficult. Then I ask God, what is it? Why my life is like this? I'm looking for work, but there's no door that is opening. But on Friday, I went to because like there's another person who's helping me because I love business. Like I met that person, but he's trying to help me so that I can get funds to open the business. So like I went for a course for her. But the door was not yet open there. But I met another man who prayed for me and said, I couldn't believe. He said, come. I see God is trying to do something on you. He wants to open doors for you, but there's another thing. There's a curse in your life. I couldn't believe. And he spoke to me, and like he said, I see you unto your face, and God showed me. You have plans, but your plans are not coming through. But God is going to open doors for you now. It is his time for God to open those plans. He's going to do. He's going to open the doors for me. And then, but what is amazing me is that through my storm, through my suffering, through my pain, through my misery, I'm able to go there and share the gospel of Christ, and it brings me joy. Thank you.
Right. I get a second chance today. I'm going to quickly read a scripture from Joel, one you all know, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And on the male and female servants, on those as I will pour out my spirit. And I'm starting to wonder the last while if God has been starting to push this to happen, because I've complained to everybody who would sit still long enough that I keep seeing things in the office. And now in the last week, I discovered some of those things were actually true. So I was, normally when that happens, I would see something and then I'm like, okay, ignore, move along. And so then I discovered some of it's true. So now I'm thinking I better pay attention. But God's been doing that to me. I keep seeing things and I know I should probably pray about it, or maybe I should attend Bible school too again. I don't know. But and I also now in the last while, you know, when you have small children, that's not the time when, it doesn't feel to me like the height of your spiritual intense life. You know, it's not, maybe it's the bottom, because I'm happy if I pray intensely once a week, and then it might be in the car. But God's been working even through that. He still speaks, and he's still faithful. He knows where we are and where we're not. And I've been scheming with a friend to start a business, and so then we're scheming, and then months go by, and nothing happens, and then we're scheming again, and then months go by, and it sort of goes in little bits and pieces, and so that's just going on the side. Yeah, God's still busy and faithful in the things that he does.
Amen. Thanks for that. Yes, let's give him a hand. Thanks for that, guys. Bulani will have just a prayer session and trust with you regarding your need after the service. But thanks for sharing. Thanks, Kobe. That's really encouraging. God does amazing stuff, and we're blessed by your testimony there. And Leon, great to hear that God is working and speaking. And so, like I said, Stefan, your opening of the worship, simplicity. Of following Christ. In fact, we've just had a global conference. I know some of you were at the conference. And then we had we always have our pastors, yearly pastors, get together. And so one of the main focuses for the year is what you see on the screen there is back to basics. And you know, how we've come to this conclusion is not necessarily very prophetic, and this is what God has called us in, of course. You know, it is true as well, but just looking at how we've, as a movement, how we've doing things, and looking at external, both external and internal factors of the movement, and doing a bit of assessment and introspection of what's happening, but on actual facts of the movement. You know, looking at 5 years ago and 10 years ago, and then this last year. The information that we've gathered tells us that we have actually indeed moved away from the basics as a movement. And I think it might be true for us, but I actually think it's true for the global church. I think the global church are moving away from the basics all the more, and going into things that are peripheral things. It's not the important things. It's not the crucial things. And of course, when I speak about the basics in the Christian walk, we're talking, the word the scripture uses, foundational things. In other words, it's not basics as in simple, as in easy, like you would think intellectually, but it's foundational things. In other words, you cannot build on top of it unless it's in place. And so in a Christian understanding of life, basics are the most important. It's the essentials. And so I want to just this morning read from Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm pretty much just going to read from Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1 to 12. And we're going to be doing a bit of a just quick study on that. But I think so. What I was getting at is this is going to be a focus for us as a movement, and of course for us as a Rondebosch congregation. We're going to focus. Thanks, Kobe. We can have less light on the slides there. So I want to just go through these verses. It talks about the basics of the Christian faith. What just happened? Oh, are you guys, must I give you the mic? Mr. Choi, you ready for it? Hey? You're always ready, we know. Okay, let's read Hebrews chapter 6. I'll pause every three verses. Okay, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Another translation says, let us go on to maturity. And that maturity is a very key word there. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Maybe we should just turn off the lights. Thanks, Evan. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So I want to just look at these six doctrines that the writer of Hebrews speaks about. And he says these are the essentials. These are the foundational things. And Leon and I have had a bit of a discussion about this verse. And what just struck me is I used to read, and I knew, you know, I was missing something. You know when you read something, and you have a certain understanding of the scripture, but you know you're missing. There's just a key missing in the scripture. You know you just need to read it a bit more. And I think, you know, we often neglect this. You know, we often, you know, need to go back and go back and go back until we get that understanding, until God opens us to the understanding. This time my understanding came through my wife. That is always blessed. Always blessed when your wife blesses you in that way. The Bible says it's a good thing when we find a wife. But this is what just clicked for me. Is if you look at that verse, it says, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of dead works, and then it goes into the doctrines. But it says, leaving the discussions. So it's not saying, let's leave these doctrines. You know, let's move on from these doctrines, right? That's not what it's saying. You know, it's not saying, okay, well, these are basics. You know, you must just get over these, and let's go on to the more meaty stuff and the more important. That's not what it's saying. It says, leaving the discussions of the elementary, the basic doctrines, the most crucial doctrines. So, in other words, if you go and, you know, understand the culture and the dynamics, and it's as much the case for us today, where there's always discussions on stuff that are crucial that shouldn't be discussions. So, you know, we obviously, we live in a kingdom, and God is, Jesus is the king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our kings, and there's certain things, you know, we know God as the Father. There's certain things we can engage God with, and then there's certain things we must just receive and accept. And, you know, something that's really on my heart, and I'm wanting to come, you know, we're wanting to minister into this area, but just hearing the voice of God, it's such a simplistic thing, but it's such a crucial thing. And it's so easy if you hear the voice of God to teach someone else to hear the voice of God. If one is intentional again, if you're intentional about sharing this. But you know, when you come to Christ for the first time and you begin to hear the voice of God, you know, if you've got little kids, and there's lots of people here with little kids, you'll know the first words or the word that you say to your little toddler the most is no. Okay? Mommies, do you agree? Yes? No. No. That's like the word they hear often. Okay? And I think that's the case with us when we get born again, when we connect to Christ for the first time. I think often we hear that voice the most. Is no, 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 no. And I think it's good. It's good because it forms us. And when we're going to read on in this verse, that there's almost like a time period, but it's not a time period. It's a period of decision. There's a period of deforming, forming who we are in our character, but even deeper into our spirit, who we are in being. As we come to Christ, as the scripture calls it, as we expose to the light of Christ, then suddenly, but think of the analogy, we get so used to the phrases, but light means suddenly you can see stuff that you couldn't see before. Okay? But there's like this period where you're solidifying who you are and how you're going to live. And like I said, it's not a time period, but it's like a decision period. It's going to make sense when I get to the other verses. But I want to just quickly, before we move on, I want to stand still at each of these doctrines. And I'm asking myself, why are these the essential doctrines? Why is the writer of Hebrews highlighting these? I'm going to give you some reasons why I believe. Like I said, it's my opinion. But I want to encourage you, go and search the scriptures. Go and find, for yourself why these are important. And of course, like Leon mentioned, we have Bible school where we do go and study these topics, where we go a bit deeper. We, of course, can't go into these six doctrines in detail this morning. So the six doctrines, the first one is repentance from dead works. Now, I want you to see the heart behind these doctrines. I want you to see why are these, and ask yourself the questions, why are these so important to God? And why are they so forming of who we are and what we do? So the first one is repentance from dead works. Repentance obviously means turning away. The word for repentance is metanoia, which means make a complete turnaround. Turn completely. If you were going in this way, now go into this way. Now, the Bible teaches us that man was in conflict with God. We were going in the wrong way. As we came into this world and as we lived in sin, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are on a collision course, right? And so when we come, when Christ comes, he gives us light, we begin to see, then we can choose to turn around. We make the decision, we repent, and we go into his direction, the direction that God had always purposed for us to walk in. We change, we repent. So that's the repentance part. The dead works part includes man's own works, right? What is a dead work? It's a work that does not produce fruit, okay? It doesn't produce good things, but it produces negative things, all right? So, Jesus uses this analogy of fruit, all right? The tree, either it bears good fruit, it's good, and obviously that in our lives, good fruit could be love, could be compassion, could be caring, could be ministering, could be prophecy, could be many things. That is good fruit. It could be character fruit. It could be patience. It could be long-suffering. It could be, that is all good fruit. Bad fruit would be anger, would be corruption, would be you can just think for yourself, right? That's bad fruit. But so the heart of God here is saying, listen, repent from this spot, turn from this spot and go in this direction and produce good fruit, right? Because on this path, it's not going to be good. On this path, there is good fruit. So God is saying, why this is so important is because it's man's ways versus God's ways. Right? And man's ways leads to destruction. God's way leads to life. Do you see why this is so important? You know, if do you see why this is an essential? You can't say, well, I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm walking in my own way. I know this is very, you know, basics, but we get so confused about the basics. We argue so many times about the basics, but it's God's way. And so many times, you know, we argue because we don't like God's way. We don't like the fact that, you know, God chooses his bride. And that is his way of, you know, Ephesians says it's the vehicle to speak and act in this world. We don't like it because it means that there's, you know, we need to deal with people. And, you know, in our modern society, we don't like that. You know, we want to, you know, not be dependent on people. We don't want to give an account to people. We don't want to have people too close into our space, right? We want to, you know, modern society wants to use people to help me to get to where I want to. You know, and sometimes in a Christian context, we come up with nice phrases, but it's actually what we're doing. But God's way is his way, and it produces fruit. You know, and sometimes we must look at our lives and say, well, is there the good fruit in my life that I believe that God has intended or not? Because if it's not, then it means maybe I've not repented from dead works. Maybe I've sort of slipped back into going to my own way, but you know, there's a way that God wants us to walk in that produces fruit. Repentance from dead works. Secondly, faith towards God. Scripture says it is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible to please him, but then it also says that, you know, there's a reward for those who diligently seek God. If we diligently seek him, there's a reward. There's something that God wants to bless us in our pursuit of him and continuously. But the heart here is essential that we draw near to God. It is essential. You know, and we can't discuss that. We can't say, well, you know, that's church culture, must be professional, and, you know, it will always come down to there's a real God and real relationship, and any church culture that is in conflict with that is not biblical. You know, we should always draw near to God and have a relationship with God and engage with God, even though there's structures and systems, but it shouldn't be, you know, it should add to that. So that is an essential. Then it says doctrine of baptisms. Now, it says baptisms plural. In other words, three baptisms. Well, we know of three baptisms that the scriptures talk about. The first one is, of course, water baptism. Wednesday, we're going to have a water baptism. Please join us. It's always an amazingly encouraging time. It's always amazing, and I always say this, but I can't say it enough. Make sure you always have someone in your life that knows God or had a fresh encounter with God. In other words, you know, they just got saved. Make sure there's always someone around you. Or if you don't have, go find someone. Just go spend time with them. They're going to think you wanting to be in their lives to bless them, but actually they're going to bless you. All right? And you'll bless them as well because you've been walking with God. But make sure there's always someone like that around you. It's so healthy. It's so good for us. It's so refreshing to see someone hearing God's voice for the first time. To see someone, you know, having faith for their family to encounter him. It's amazing. You know, we must, you know, always have people like that around us. But it's a doctrine of baptisms, water baptism. Other baptism is the baptism of fire. And the other baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit fills us. And so the heart behind the baptisms is, and it's a public recognition. That's why we do baptism, is it's a recognition of something that God has done internally to the public, right? To the world out there. So that people know what is happening. And why this is essential, and I hope you're seeing this, is God is not into doing things in the secret, right? He wants the world to know what is happening in your life, and that's like an essential. You know, if you get baptized, it's important that your friends, your family, people around you, they know, because, you know, just think of relationships. Sometimes we think weird about doctrines because it's a bit distant, but just always equate it back to relationship. If you're in a relationship with someone, you know, you always get, you know, not always, but often, I deal with people that have this, but and then there's always hurt, where there's a couple and the one person doesn't want to be seen with the other person, right? Who's seen that? That just can't work, right? It can just never work. And it's the same with a relationship with God. How could you say you've got a relationship with God, but you don't want to be seen with God, right? You get what I'm saying, okay? So that's why it's an essential. It's an essential part of the Christian walk. Then the doctrine of laying on of hands. And the laying on of hands, and again, it's a whole doctrine, but in essence, it's talking about impartation. It was a beautiful session over the weekend at the Convergence where one of the leaders in our movement, Hercules, was sharing about fathering. And being fathers and sons, that sons must embrace fathers and fathers must be fathers to sons and not instructors, but more than that. And he concluded this way, really powerful. If you can get that session, go and do it. It's really amazing. But he said the following: is if we don't choose as believers to become fathers and mothers, then we're going to stop the life flow of the church. Because what happens with fathers and sons, and obviously there's a whole context here, but there's a life flow, there's an impartation of life from the one spiritual generation to the other. And if that stops, if the life flow stops, in other words, if the fathers choose to not be fathers and to become instructors, you know, we see what has happened in movements all around the world where, you know, there was a church that was really going for doing amazing things for God, and today nothing's happening in that church. You know, churches are closing. You know, because what has happened is the fathers stopped being fathers and stopped, you know, the life flow of imparting it to the sons. And so that's what the laying on of hands means. So in other words, it's absolute crucial that you as a believer make sure that there's someone that you can impart the life that you have to, right? You know, a body, a living organism can only live the cells of a body. The body can only live if the cells multiply. Otherwise, it's dying, right? So, you know, that's the same for us as believers. We need to continuously give so that the life flow can continue. The fifth doctrine there. One of the toddlers are getting excited. I'm at least getting an amen over there. Look at the next one. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Okay? Now, again, there's three parts to that doctrine. Firstly, it speaks in general about the resurrection of the dead, the fact that one day, you know, when we go to the grave, one day Jesus is going to come back and all that have died are going to raise from the dead. There's going to be life, eternal life. And either, obviously, eternal, you know, damnation or eternal, you know, time with the Father. So there's those two. So that's the one. The second one specifically, it means it's pointing to the resurrection of Christ himself, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And then thirdly, the fact that the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in us, right? So one of the commandments, one of the great commissions, one of the gospel's great commissions, Mark's version in fact, says that we must go and raise the dead. It's part of the believer's inheritance is to raise the dead, to pray for healing, to do all these things. And here it says it's a basic doctrine, right? It's essential. It's how we should live, right? We should live out of the resurrection power of Christ. It's a basic doctrine. And then six, the last one is the doctrine of eternal judgment. And of course, this speaks of accountability, eternal accountability. The fact that one day we're going to have to give an account of what has happened in our lives and what we have done with what God has given us. And of course, you know, we can speak a long time about accountability, but the fact of the matter is the heart here is there's a decision and a constant decision to stay close to God. And the decision is to say, well, and Rena said it so powerfully earlier, is to have people around us that walk this road with us, that keep us close to God. So that is the essential. So let us move on. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God, and this is where it gets a bit intense, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put into open shame. This is a very tense scripture. It says that there's a point where someone has moved so far away. Once they were enlightened, you know, there's a place where they've renounced, and the word they looked into the word that, you know, for fall away means they denounce. All right, so it's not that word does not imply backsliding. All right, so just so you know, we're all on the same page. It doesn't mean someone that is a bit has backslid a bit can't come back. No, not at all. This is someone that has denounced Christ and walked away. But then it says, but you know, they crucified the Son of God again under flesh when they then tried to repent. So this is a real serious scripture, right? This is real serious because, you know, God's salvation is free, anyone who wants to come, but it's not cheap, right? The blood of Jesus was massively expensive, was massively costly. It cost God the Father His Son, right? So we're all on the same page there. It was very expensive. It was a massive. I mean, if I was, you know, an angel and God said, "This is my plan," I would say, "God, no, that's not a good idea," right? This is Jesus. We can't let Jesus go, right? But God chose to give us His Son, so it was massively costly. But what I want you to see here, and it's not the tenseness of what God, it's not about even the fear of God, but I want you to see here, is it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Remember I said that there's almost this period, there's this gap. Once they were enlightened, and three verses back, it says, let us move on from the discussions of the essentials, of the elementary principles. In other words, what I see from this is, this is my take on it. What I see from this is, and I see a lot of this happening, there's a lot of discussions on the essentials. And I really understand when someone comes to Christ, there's this wrestling. You know, I don't know if you remember for yourself, when you first came to Christ, there's always all this wrestling. When you read the Bible, you're like, can this really be? You know, is this really the case? Must I really give this up? And, you know, I don't think I'm going to do it. You know, I don't want to give this up, you know. You know, the no's, no. And then, you know, if you just hang around long enough, you allow God to change your heart and you change, then suddenly you're like, why did I never see that? It's really amazing. God really knew what He was saying, all right? And so what I want us to see, and this is both, you know, from both sides, whether you're from the Father's side or from the Son's side, there's this time, I don't want to say time, this period of enlightenment. But what I believe God is saying, and I'm also sharing this from a prophetic place where 2 weeks ago we were at the Jamison, there was a tongue that was shared, and this was part of the interpretation. You know, some of us are trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot because we're not getting this. All right, and it's maybe not us ourselves, but by implication. But there's a time of enlightenment, and in that time, we cannot discuss what is essential to God, right? We cannot discuss things that are crucial to God and say, well, just come to God, just come to church, but, you know, keep on questioning those essentials. It's fine. No, we can't do that. We can't question the essentials, you know, for God. So whether it's about repentance, no, you must repent. You must repent. You can't keep on living with your boyfriend. You can't. You have to repent. You have to come to, you know, it's not optional. It's not a discussion. It's not like you're in the supermarket, God's supermarket. Yes, I like that thing. I want to buy that thing. I don't want that. No. Just going to take what I like. No, it's all essentials. And we have to choose essentials. And from the father's and the mother's side, we need to stop compromising on spiritual sons and daughters, where we allow spiritual sons and daughters to continue discussing the essentials. And we need to help spiritual sons and daughters to begin to just embrace, you know, the Father, and to embrace what the Father is doing. And yes, certain things that are not essentials, we can continue to discuss, right? But those of you with kids and those of you that had godly parents will know that, you know, sometimes you just can't talk about it. Sometimes you just have to say, yes, God, I'll do it. You know, sometimes I'm just going to submit and I'm going to allow myself to come in line with what God's plan is. And I'm not going to discuss, I'm not going to argue, I'm not going to rebel, I'm not going to throw a tantrum. I'm going to allow the Father to be the Father in my life. Are we on the same page? Is everyone excited? It's getting quiet in here. Let's move on. Verse 7. This is where it gets exciting. I believe God is waiting for us to get this in our hearts before we can move on. But when we move on, it's going to get exciting. Verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So there's this picture that the scripture here paints for us, and it talks about, firstly, a blessing. A blessing that comes down from heaven. The analogy is rain. Rain comes down and waters the earth, waters us. But then there's two scenarios, and we're going to see the second one just now. But the first scenario is there's a seed, but this seed has become corrupted. You can now tie it back to the previous verses about, you know, certain essentials that haven't been solidified. So now there's the seed, right? And there's the blessing comes, the rain comes regardless. Whether the seed is good, which we'll see in the next couple of verses, or whether the seed is corrupted, the rain comes. The rain is going to come. But the rain has an effect on the seed. And of course, the seed grows in both cases. But the one seed is a seed that is corrupt, that bears thorns and briars. Now, who of you know, if you plant a, you know, if you're a farmer and you plant a tree hoping that there would be fruit that you could eat, that you could sell, a produce, and then a thorn bush comes up. It's not going to be a blessing, right? It's not going to be good, right? And so this is the picture God creates, and there's almost the urgency here, saying, but listen, while the time is the right time, while the seed is still a seed and not a plant, while it's still a seed, make sure that the seed is not corrupted. And so we can talk about how does it get corrupted? How does the seed get corrupted? And what do you do if you find that the seed is corrupted and get the seed to a place where it's whole again? And of course, there's several things at play for seed to become corrupted. A seed can get corrupted in unguarded moments. Moments where we aren't vigilant. The Bible talks a lot about be vigilant, be awake, be watchful, be praying all the times. In times where we sit a bit back, we're not vigilant, the enemy comes in. Of course, actually, Jesus tells a very powerful parable about a farmer that sows seed. And then it says, in the night, the enemy comes and he sows weeds between the same seed that the good farmer sowed. But when does he do it? In the night. All right? In other words, a time where, you know, we weren't expecting it. How else does the seed get corrupted? Firstly, like I said, in unguarded moments, in sinful times, especially willful sin. Okay, when we willfully continue in sin, we know we do stuff that we know we're not supposed to do. Then the enemy comes and he corrupts our seed. He changes the seed. Times of deception, when we give in to deception. Sometimes it's not about what we have done. It's just where the seed was sown or where it was exposed to. Sometimes in that there's some impurities because of the place where it was sown. So it's not necessary that the individual has done something wrong. It could be impurities from birth, from the exposure to where the individual was. Now, what do you do? What do you do if you recognize, well, there's some impurities, there's some stuff, you yield to God, right? And the thing is, and that's why I'm coming back to this period thing. And like I don't want to put a time to it, and God's eyes, maybe there's a time to it, but I believe, you know, God's not so tense about time. He's more into decisions of the heart. And so you can make 20 decisions of the heart and grow the same as you would in 5 years if you didn't. You know what I'm saying? So it's not necessary time. You can make those decisions right now. But what I do believe is important in regards to time is the rain is coming. And at some point, the seed will be in the ground, the rain will be there, and then it will begin to grow. Right? And then it's too late. You know, and of course, God works in seasons, so it's not like it's over. But what I'm getting to is there's a time period for God to come and deal with the seed. And so if you recognize, and this is a prayer thing, this is a yield to God thing. God, you know, I recognize there's something that I missed. There's something that I went wrong in from the beginning. You know, God is the God of the second chance. He gives us a second chance. He comes, he's always there to meet us. When we come to him, he's eager to receive us. But we need to come to him not in our own ways, but in his ways. In other words, repentant, with soft hearts, not with hard hearts. Hard hearts, you know, Jesus often rebuked the disciples. He says, come to me with a soft heart. A heart that is open. And so God wants to deal with the impurities of hearts. And I want to encourage you to say, God, speak to me, direct me, show me. And then go a step further. Go to people that you trust and you say, do you see something that is in me that, and remember, seed is small. So the impurities are small, right? So it's maybe not as easily visible, right? But when the tree is large, guess what? The implications are massive. So while it's still a seed, say, God, come and fix, come and change right now. You know, ask your friend, say, what am I doing wrong? Maybe it's a small thing now, but I don't want it to be a big thing. So just tell me. You know, these are one of the best discussions you can have with your friends. You know, we often have times as leaders where we do it with one another. We say, you know, just tell me the stuff that I don't see. And I can promise you, people are always very eager to tell you the stuff that you don't see, but they see. Because for most people, it's very obvious, our blind spots. So ask people, go to friends, pray with people. You know, that's why we have the fellowship of believers. You know, we in this church, we speak about, you know, our community. We teach about accountability. We teach about the importance of family. We are a small group church. We do small group and so on. But guess what? It's still up to you to choose that you want to be part of community in your heart. And you can have 10 reasons why it's not going to work and why these people are not the right people and why they're doing this bad and this wrong. But in the end, you can just say, God, actually, I trust you that you know what you're doing. You're not confused. The fact that I'm here, these are the right people around me to speak into my impurities. But I want to allow you, God, to come and change me in that regard. And then we go on to the good seed, verse 9. But beloved, and we're almost done. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He's saying, we're confident you're a good seed. The seed that you are, that you represent, is good. We're confident there's going to be a good harvest here. There's going to be a good tree and fruit and all of that. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so there's two things that is important. That he's encouraging just the people here. He's saying God sees your labor of love. He sees it. He knows what you're doing. And he says what's also important, he's sort of highlighting two things, and he says these are good. He's saying your labor of love, you know, there could be labor, but without love. But he says, no, I see that your labors are labor of love, right? In other words, your heart's intention, your heart's motivation is not to be successful or good or cool or something else, but your intention is love. So you're working hard, and it's for one purpose. It's for love, right? It's for love of God and love for people. And then secondly, is you minister to the saints, and God is pleased with the fact that you minister. And we're all ministers, right? The church has gotten confused about that over the years, but everyone's a minister. We've all been given something by God, and just by giving it away, we become a minister. Right, and when we just speak to one another, encouragement, life, that is ministering one to another. He says, you know, God is satisfied, and he's excited about that. Then verse 11, and we desire, this is sort of a bit of expectation management. I hope you see this, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, a couple of things here. So firstly, what is he saying here? He's saying diligence is important. He's saying, I trust that you keep this up till the end. Okay? He's saying this is not a sprint. This is a long race. This is a race to the end. I trust that you keep this up till the end. I always love the saying, it's not about how you start, but it's about how you finish, right? If you finish strong, it means you've had a good race. If you finish bad, it means you've had a bad race, right? It's about how you finish. That's what it's really about. So what he's saying here is don't find yourself in a place where you become sluggish. Your expectation was this is a sprint, okay? This is going to be just something fun for you know. No, it's a journey. It's something that we plan. And so he's saying, but change, get a better approximation of the distance of this race. Understand that it's a long-term journey, right? Otherwise, what's going to happen is you're going to get sluggish, right? You're going to stop doing this, and you're going to drop things there. But understand. And then, how do you do it? How do you fix it? Maybe you recognize you've made a mistake there. Maybe you recognize you've become sluggish. Then he says, imitate those. That's the key. Imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. In other words, look to people that do inherit faith and promises. Look to them. And so how can I imitate these people? You know, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay. Now how, do, you know, look to people and look at their, look at two things it says here. Faith and patience. Now coming back to the seed, the Bible says, Jesus says, if you only had faith as big as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be will move into the sea. Now, it's talking about the fact that, you know, very little is needed to do massive things for God. But it also talks about the growth potential of faith. In other words, you know, that mustard seed becomes a mustard tree, which accomplishes much. In other words, there's a place where the seed, if it's the right seed, if it's yielded to God, will produce something that is major, that is significant. So that's the faith side of it. The second part of it is patience. And I want to point out, this is a personal thing that I just realized for myself, you know, just in struggling through a couple of things, someone was asking me, what about your situation? How are you going to get through it? And so I said, well, I don't think I should, you know, it's not like, I don't believe God is requiring patience of me. And when I said it, I realized, no, that's the wrong word. And I realized what I don't feel God is saying is it's a time for long suffering. And I don't know about you, but I confuse that word sometimes. I confuse long suffering with patience, and it's not the same thing, right? Long suffering means I'm embracing the place where I'm at, and often includes suffering for a time, because I'm taking up my cross and I'm embracing what needs to be done. In other words, I pick up my cross, right? But that's not patience. There's a difference, because long suffering says I embrace the journey that I'm on. Patience, and in my particular situation, it wasn't a case of God wants me to stick this out. God wants me to engage the situation by faith, but then have patience that He's going to do it. Do you see the difference? The one is I embrace the journey. I stand back and I just go with it. The other one is I don't stand back. I engage God. By faith, I take hold of His promises, but I patiently do it. All right? So don't wait for God to do something. We're not waiting for God. God is waiting for us. All right? And that's always the truth. God is ready. Jeremiah says, God is ready to perform His word. He wants to do His word, but He's looking for those that with faith and patience inherit the promise. With faith and patience. So, we're going to pray. Father, we thank You for Your love towards us. Thank You, God, that You love us so much, God, that You will not allow us to be orphans, or to become orphans, or to stay orphans. But You love us so much that You make us sons, and then You make us fathers. And thank You, God, that You don't leave us there. And many times and often, sometimes, God, we know that it comes by taking up our cross. It comes by suffering sometimes that we know that we're sons, that we realize the sonship that you've grafted in us, God. So, Father, we thank You that this morning we can yield to You the seed that we represent, the seed that we are, Father, the seeds in our hearts, God. And firstly, Jesus, You say to us that we must choose to be good soil, good ground. Our hearts must be good, because if the soil of our hearts are not good, the seed does not take, it doesn't take root in the ground, but it sits on the rock, or it sits between the weeds, or the birds of the air come and destroy it. But Father, we say we yield our hearts. And we choose to soften our hearts. And God, where it's difficult, we ask You by Your Holy Spirit that You would come and heal our hearts. soften our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you begin to do that right now, individuals around this room. And then, Father, we yield to you the seed that has become corrupted. Maybe it's a little corruption. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe it feels to you like the seed is no longer a seed. It's dead. But Jesus says the seed must in fact die. But God can come and he can take that seed and he can cleanse that seed. He can take out all impurities and all corruption. And he wants to do that. So Father, thank you for this morning. Where we can yield our hearts. We can yield whatever you've placed in our hearts to you. We give it back to you, Jesus. So it's your seed. We say, God, come and speak into our lives. Come to speak into our directions, our path with you, our discipleship walk. And reveal to us, God, if there are things that we've neglected. Things that we've stubbornly walked away from. Stubbornly refused, God, and even sometimes disciplined, God. And we thought it was people persecuting us, but it was actually you trying to discipline us, God. Because you want to show us your love. And you want to make us sons. And so I want to just ask, while every eye is closed, and this is for you. This is not for me. This is not even for prayer. But this is for you to come to a recognition that God, you're in need of God to come and do a work, whether it's in the seed or whether it's in the soil of your heart, the heart that needs to become soft, whether it's either one of those two. I'm going to ask you, while every eye is closed, if you need to heal to a work of God, then I want you to raise your hand. Lord, for all the hands that are going up for you. I want to pray for every hand, Father, every heart that is responding to you right now. And Father, we say that we give you permission to come and do what is necessary. God, we say we want to give you permission to come and remove all the false seed before it takes ground, before it grows. Father, we want to give you permission, God, to speak into our hearts, to direct our hearts, and to discipline if necessary, to correct if necessary, but so that your name could be glorified. We choose, God, to trust in you. We choose to believe that when the no comes, that it's the best, because you are the good Father. We choose to believe that you are the good Father in Jesus' name. Can we sing that song, Stefan? Good Father. Can we just, as we finish off this morning, let's end off by just singing the song as a declaration of our lives, of our circumstances, situations. Allow God to minister to you, but do this declaration. Because sometimes we must just begin to speak the truth for our hearts to be able to respond. So let's just declare the fact that God is a good Father over our lives. And I want you to see it. And like Kobe so powerfully said, sometimes you're gonna have to declare it of your family. Sometimes you're going to have to declare it of your sons, spiritual sons, and natural sons and daughters. Declare, God is a good Father. Lord, that we can just confess that this morning, that you're a good Father and that you're perfect in all of your ways towards us, God. We confess that. We confess that your work is the right thing, that what you're doing in us is because, firstly, you know what you're doing, God, and secondly, you love us. You love us. And so, Father, we embrace what you're doing in us. Father, we choose to trust you. We choose to trust the people that you've placed around us, so that you can complete the good work that you've started in our heart. And Father, I pray for for every one of us here to, for courage to be able to walk this out. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. The Lord bless you. Join us for snacks. If you're visiting us, there's a little coffee that you guys can have. God bless you.